You know, the best part of our Lord's Day is when we send those kids to Sunday school. For me. You know why? You know what we just did? You think we just send kids to Sunday school, right? We just changed legislation 20 years from now. We just reformed the communications industry 20 years from now. We just changed the political landscape of New York and the Eastern Seaboard 20 years from now because we send our children to learn the Word of God, to be anointed by the Spirit of God. When they grow up, they're going to change things according to the things that they've been taught. So everybody thinks we just send them to school. The joke's on them. Praise the Lord. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to be reading from verses 9 through 13. As soon as you find your place, let's stand to honor the Lord while we read His Word. John, chapter 1, we're reading verses 9 through 13. If someone alongside of you doesn't have their Bibles, please share yours with them. John, chapter 1. Beginning with verse 9, we're picking up the introduction of John, of his gospel message. His gospel message stands unique among the other three writers of the gospels for various reasons, but the other gospels are gospels that Bible scholars say can be seen and studied together, but the gospel of John is one that stands apart and for very good reason. We won't get into that this morning, but the scripture reads, beginning with verse 9, "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, or born again, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but from a birth that comes from God." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your presence today, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word is as alive to us this morning as if we just heard You speak it from Your mouth. We ask, Holy Spirit, that You would touch us and open up our hearts, open up our minds and our ears, our inner ears, that we may hear what You are speaking to us this morning. For You are taking the things of Christ and making them known to us, and Lord, we want to know them. Father, we pray that Your Word would accomplish Your purposes today in us as You impart it to us and through us as we share it with all of those around us. Thank You for Your blessing. Thank You for the fruitfulness of being in Your presence today. Thank You for change and transformation that will come about as a result of the fact that we have been in Your presence today. And we give You all of the praise and the honor and the glory for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Amen. Please be seated. How many of you work in the city? Raise your hand. How many of you used to work in the city? With those who now work in the city. It's almost everybody, right? There's an interesting thing happening in our culture today. We live in a generic culture. Everything seems to be generic. From drugs to designer handbags, everything is generic. Now, if the doctor prescribes a particular drug, we ask the automatic question, is there a generic brand or a version of that drug that costs me $1,000 less? And there always is. So we live in a generic culture. There's always a cheaper version of the real thing that you can pick up anywhere you can and anywhere you find it. And after all, why spend the money on the real thing if you can get the cheaper thing and really nobody's going to know whether it's a Louis Vuitton bag or whether it's a Fendi or whether it's a Coach, a real Coach. Because from a distance, they all look the same. So smart people don't spend the extra money that they don't need to spend. When your friend has a Fendi or a Louis Vuitton bag, you assume, your friend, you assume automatically must be a knockoff because they can't spend $450 or $1,500 on a little bag like that. So it's got to be a knockoff. And we assume that. And we brush it off. Can't be the real thing. Do you know that that reflects what I believe is a demonic scheme in our culture and in our society and even in the church? The demonic scheme is to establish and maintain a culture of confusion politically, morally, spiritually, and socially. And if he can maintain that culture of confusion, and how does he do it? He postulates a generic mindset. One religion is just as good as another one. One person's belief system is just as good as another one. One person's version of the truth is just as good as another one. After all, it looks like the truth. It's close to the truth. It's just as good as the truth. So what's the problem? We end up resulting drawing conclusions that either they are all the real thing, or really none of them are the real thing. And because we don't know the answer to whether or not they're all knockoffs or they're all the real thing, we say, you know what, it really doesn't matter as long as you have what makes you happy. And we do the same thing spiritually. We have become the product of a culture of confusion, a generic culture in spiritual matters, because we don't tell people that there is only one truth. The truth, the light that came into the world that John begins his gospel with. So we conclude that, well, you're walking around with some version of some truth that to you is important. And if you feel that that's what you really desire and what you want, then that's got to be okay. After all, as long as somebody's got something that looks like the real thing, we're all okay, aren't we? No, we're not. So you see, I believe there's a scheme of the enemy that he gets us inoculated against. He gets us immune to the differences. He gets us so lulled into a state of deception that we end up taking that kind of thinking and making it apply to everything else in our lives. And let me tell you, it might be able to apply to handbags, but it does not reply to the truth. It does not apply to the truth. John said, the truth came into the world in Jesus Christ. He didn't say a truth came into the world in Jesus Christ. The truth. He said the light came into the world through Jesus Christ. Not a light came into the world. The light came into the world. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 14 verse 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. In our generic culture, where anything goes and everything goes, and because there are so many counterfeits out there, we've lowered the bar of what truth is, we've lowered the bar of what spirituality is, we've lowered the bar of what light is, and we want to treat people that have the light of a little matchstick like the person that mans the light of a great lighthouse beam. Obviously, they're not the same. We live in a culture of counterfeits, where truth has become relative. And when truth becomes relative, I have news for you. Truth becomes meaningless. You might as well not have it. Isn't that right? If the word go and stop became relative, and you stop when you feel like stopping, and you go when you feel like going, you might as well not have any traffic laws. Right? If red lights and green lights became a matter of opinion, there's going to be two things. Chaos and car crashes, and the insurance rates are going to go up. Why? Well, I didn't want to stop at that red light because I didn't feel like stopping today. And I feel like I have the right to not stop if I don't want to stop. You're going to crash against somebody that feels they have the right to go when the light's green because that's the way they've been raised. Well, you know what? We should get away from the red light, green light thing. Because people may be offended. Why should I infringe upon a person's freedom to make them stop when they may not feel like stopping? Now, if this doesn't sound like the most ridiculous philosophy you've ever heard, please see me after the service. Because this is the kind of thinking that's out there in the lawmakers' minds that are changing our, shaping our society. And this is the kind of thinking that is out there in the leaders of churches and movements and denominations that are trying to address the issues in our society, and they're making them worse. And we're lulled onto the false deception of thinking, well, if we just get all the locks off the doors and take all the barriers down and let's all just be one big mixing pot, we'll all be happier. No, we won't. We'll be more chaotic. Aren't you grateful that there are red lights and green lights? Don't you feel safe that there are red lights and green lights? Amen. Well, there are do's and don'ts. There's truth and falsehood. And the reason why they're there is because they're for our good. When objective truth is meaningless, one is left only to rely on one's subjective feelings about something. I'm going to say that again. When objective truth becomes meaningless, what do I mean by objective truth? It's true, whether you believe it or not, right? If the law of gravity is true, then whether I believe the law of gravity is true or not, what goes up must come down. Isn't that right? Oh, I don't believe that. walk off your roof later this afternoon. Tell us what time, because we'll have the ambulance waiting for you. There are some things that, regardless of what intellectual position you take, just cannot be altered. And that's the way it is with truth. But when objective truth has been rendered meaningless, then all a person has to rely upon is how they feel about it. And that's where our culture is today. And that might be true out there in our culture. It cannot become true in the body of Christ, the body of Christ. It cannot become true in the Church of Jesus Christ. All truth is not true. Spiritually, we make the same conclusion that whatever you believe is true, if it's true to you. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God come in the flesh to redeem mankind, then that's true for you. But if you believe a grasshopper is an ancient ancestor of yours that's trying to make their way through life in various levels of karmic living, then that's good for you too. Those things both cannot be true at the same time. And a number of any other things. We walk around with our own version of the truth as if we were all walking in with a Louis Vuitton bag. And everything but the Louis Vuitton bag is a knockoff. And a knockoff of the truth is not the truth. You can fool some people. You can even fool yourself. But you can't fool Louis Vuitton. Because he knows his product. And you can't fool the King of Kings. Because he knows those who are his. Amen. Not all light is the true light. The record of John the Baptist was that he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ and introduced Jesus to the world. Think of this for a moment with me. He was responsible for introducing the one that the whole world was looking for, the whole Jewish world was looking for thousands of years. He was responsible for announcing his arrival and his coming. How would you like to have that job? Praise the Lord. What an honor. What a privilege. It's no wonder that he could say of himself, I'm not worthy to stoop down and to untie the sandals of the one who I came to announce to you. And Jesus comes, and John recognizes and John declares that he is the truth. The gospel writer. The biblical record declares that Jesus is the true light of the world. Now, I want you to know that that is a very exclusive statement. And all you have to do to make that an unexclusive statement is change one word. Change the to a. And everybody's okay with me saying Jesus Christ is a true light in the world. Because they all have their own Louis Vuittons. But when you say Jesus is the true light that has come into the world, now you're going to have problems. Actually, they're going to have problems. Because the fact of the matter is, he is the true life that has come into the world. If that is not true, let's rip this page out of our Bibles. And you know what? Let's rip the whole thing away and throw it away because the whole thing becomes meaningless and useless. If Jesus is the true light that has come into the world, then all the other lights are false. Any parent that is in the room, if you have a conflict, first of all, if you have more than one child, you're really an official parent. If you only have one child, you got it kind of easy, because if you go into a room, like Bill Cosby says, if you go into a room and your crystal vase is broke and your kid was playing in that room, guess who did it? Your kid. But if you have two kids, now you have to become a diplomat, an investigator, and a CSI kind of an investigator. And you have to know forensic parenthood because you have to be able to put the fingerprints on that thing to say, no, I know you did it. And you have to learn how to question the kids and weigh on whether or not they're telling the truth. If everything they say is true, then you're out of your mind, Mom, because it broke itself. When my brother and I, my twin brother and I were young, we used to have my mother used to send us, these were in the days where you used to go shopping every day for what you needed to cook for dinner. It's like ancient history. They don't do that today, right? So we went to the store, and she'd always send us up to the corner to buy two loaves of Italian bread. So we'd come down from the street right up the corner with two loaves of Italian bread, and we would eat the end off the Italian bread. Wait, and then we take the bread, turn it upside down in the bag, and we bring it up to Mom. Did you buy the bread? Here it is. Put it on the counter. And at dinner time, she'd take the bread out and she'd say, "Who ate the bread?" And me and my brother would go, "I don't know." And we believed it. But obviously, one of us is guilty, if not both of us. What, did you just buy it? Wait till I get him. He's always selling us the bread with the piece missing. Two kids that are responsible for breaking something can't both be telling the truth. Two people that are responsible for doing wrong can't both be telling the truth by claiming they're innocent. Somebody's not true. Two systems that are divergent from the system described in this book cannot also be as true as the one in this book. One of them must, of necessity, be false. And we have got to be a people who are not afraid to call the false false. Because it's not exclusionary. What you're believing is false. We want to invite you to know the truth. It would be terrible if we said, what you believe is false, but you're out. We don't even want you to know the truth. That would be terrible. Not all light can be true light. The satanic scheme is that all systems and traditions are true because it's not possible that only one can be true. And if you begin with it's not possible that only one thing can be true, you're in trouble already. Because it's like saying it's not possible that all of these red lights could be red. This can't be a red light that I'm looking at. It's got to be a greenish, reddish light or a light that's ready to become green. I might as well just go. That could be a very life-threatening situation for you. And if you did that with eternal matters, it could be an eternally life-threatening situation for you. Every brand of religion is true. That cannot be possible. Because there's only one true religion. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the gospel declares. There is a commercial on television today put out by a major denomination. All denominational thinking is true. Really? There is a commercial on television today that says, we are the ones. We are the church that Jesus Christ started. That is a lie. Jesus Christ did not come to planet Earth and start any denomination. I don't care how large it is. I don't care how popular it is. I don't care how much money it has. I don't care where its capital is. I don't care how many thousands of years old it claims to have originated from Jesus Christ. It's not the denomination that Jesus Christ came to start. Now you better put your seatbelts on because I got another shocker for you. Jesus Christ did not come to Earth to start the Pentecostal or the non-denominational denomination either. Get ready to get rocked to your socks. He didn't come to start the Baptist denomination either. Jesus Christ did not come to planet Earth to start a denomination. Jesus Christ came to planet Earth to start a family. Amen. Denominationalism is not God's way, is not God's plan. Denominationalism is man's the result of man getting his hand on what God was doing and corrupting it. Now, I'm not saying that denominations can't be useful and they can't be good, but they have to hold the truth. And a denomination of people who worship in the same manner because they're comfortable with that form of worship, they have that particular form of understanding, could be fine as long as and provided that one thing is true, that they exalt and they magnify Jesus Christ as the Lord of all and His Word as the supreme authority over all doctrine, over all celebration, over all liturgy, over anything. And if you do that, and if you know Him, and if you love Him, and if He's living in you, I don't care what label you have on you, we are all members of the same family. Amen. But if you say only this denomination is the true denomination, you're false. Jesus Christ is the only true light that has come into the world. Now the scripture says in John's gospel, something that we really don't understand how cataclysmic this statement is to the denominational world. Jesus Christ, in verse 11, it says, he came to his own. Think about this with me. Who did that refer to? That referred to the Jews, to the Jewish nation. Now, the Jewish nation was the people, the covenant people of God, that had the right scripture, the right authority, the right foundations, the right liturgy, the right ceremonies, the right celebrations, the right feast days, all of the right things. Why would the light have to come to them? Why didn't the light come to everybody else but them first? Does that puzzle anybody as it puzzles me this morning? After all, if you have all those things going for you, aren't you walking in the light? But the scripture says that Jesus came to his own first. Now, once you get over that first hurdle, like I'm trying to get over in this message this morning, there's another one that presents itself immediately afterwards. Well, if he came to his own, surely his own would receive him and recognize who he was. But they didn't. How could the people with the right tradition, the right scripture, the right ancestry, the right teaching, for so many thousands of years, reject the one they should have been prepared to receive? He came to his own. He came to his own first. Why? Why didn't he go after the harlots and the prostitutes and the drug addicts and the addicted, the drinkers and the alcoholics and the womanizers and the wife abusers and the husband abusers? Why didn't he go to all of them first? Why didn't he go to the publicans and the sinners and the prostitutes first? He came to his own first. Why? Because people steeped in a religious tradition, people steeped in a religious denomination, people entombed in a liturgy, a liturgical system of worship, even if it's for thousands of years, have a tendency to forget the whole reason why all of that was put into place in the first place. And there's a risk of taking that liturgy and that tradition and making it the thing that you worship and it the thing that you declare as the truth. And when God shows up in that context, often very religious people will fail to recognize him when he shows up because he's not coming like they expected him to. So the light has to come to the religious world first. Religious people have a tendency to become prideful. Religious people have a tendency to become hypocritical. I know that's a far thing to think about in your mind, but don't raise your hand. But does anybody know anybody that has ever been labeled by you as a hypocrite? Come on, let's be honest. How many of you know at least one hypocrite? You could raise your hand. You could raise your hand. How many of you realize that the hypocrite that you know might be me? Might be myself. Religious people can sometimes become more blind than people that have never heard. Religious people are at risk at becoming legalistic. You know what that means? That means you were sick, you went to the hospital, you got healed, and from now on, nobody who's sick can be allowed to come into this hospital because, after all, we're going to keep this hospital pure of infectious diseases. And how did you get there? Legalism does that. Legalism says, I came into the kingdom through this ministry and through this denomination, and you know what? Now that I'm in the kingdom, we have to make sure that everybody that wants to come into the kingdom meets our conditions and requirements for induction. That's like saying, no fish can come into my boat unless it's clean. You're going to have an empty boat for a long time. You weren't clean when you came in. But now that we're in, we have to make sure that we keep it pure. That's legalism. Religious people are in danger of becoming legalistic. And when you become legalistic, guess what you do? You don't recognize the truth when it shows up. And you reject the truth when it shows up. And God wants to come, and God wants to visit, and God wants to bring revival. But there is a risk. Where does he go first? To his own. To his own. And time after time throughout church history, his own have not received him, but reject him. Because he didn't come the way we said we thought he should come. He didn't come the way we were comfortable that he should come. He didn't come the way we were taught that he should come. And he wasn't wearing the right vestments. And he wasn't wearing the right collar. Because if you wear the round collar, you're out. If you wear the collar with the square in it, you're in. He came to his own first. Why? What did they have going for him? They had the tradition. They had the right book. They had the right liturgy. They had the right form of worship. They had all the holy days. They got it right from the mouth of God. He must have come to them because they maybe they were missing something. Maybe that's it. Maybe they were missing something. What were they missing? Light. Life. And he came to give them life and to give it more abundantly. But they wouldn't have it because he didn't fit the mold. They were missing the life that only comes from Jesus Christ. They held to their tradition in the face of the real thing and chose tradition over the real thing. Now I'm going to be brutally honest here this morning. How many of you know somebody that needs to be saved that's in a religious tradition? And when you've approached them about their spiritual condition, oftentimes the first thing they say is, I'm Roman Catholic. As if that covered it. I'm Baptist. As if that covered it. I go to church. So lighten up. Well, why don't you go to my church? Well, I already go to church. That's a conversation between two lost people. You can think about that during the week. Jesus Christ came to his own so they could meet him. So they can encounter him. And after all, that's what the church is for. To be a place where people gather together to meet him. To encounter him. One of the things that God showed me while I was with the prayer people meeting for prayer this past weekend was that Jesus Christ called himself and identified himself with the city of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, there was a movie with that title, Jesus of Nazareth. I have a family member that must have seen it 357 times in one season. Right? You watch it every Christmas. You watch it every Easter time. Right? Jesus of Nazareth. To the Jewish ear, that city of Nazareth is not a complimentary city. As a matter of fact, to a Jewish person, that term, Jesus of Nazareth, Nazareth was an offensive statement. In the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, when the disciples are first being chosen, Peter and Andrew find each other and they find Messiah. And then Philip says, and he goes and finds Nathanael. And he says, Nate, we found Messiah. We found the one that the scriptures, that Moses and the scriptures was telling us about. And he said, who is it? It's Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth, Nathan says. Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's like saying we found the next leader. We found the next person. Where's he from? And you name the worst neighborhood you know in the whole world. He's not coming to dinner in my house. You will not date him. No, you won't. Over my dead body. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Why? Because Nazareth was known to be a cesspool. It was known to be a moral cesspool. It was known to be a place filled with religious hypocrisy. There were religious people living in Nazareth, but they were all hypocrites because they were half-breeds. And they didn't worship like we worshipped, like the Jews worshipped. When Nathanael heard those words, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then Philip said something very interesting. He said, come and see for yourself. Philip comes and sees for himself. He meets Jesus Christ. And before he opens his mouth, Jesus says, ah, here's a true Israelite. Here's a real Jew. One in whom is no hypocrisy. And Nathanael says, do I know you? How do you know me? He said, I saw you when you were under the fig tree before Philip came to you. Nathaniel experiences a prophetic word of knowledge from a person he never knew and never met. He experienced something supernatural, and the next thing out of his mouth, the first exclamation, read the passage. He makes two exclamations. The first exclamation is, and Nathaniel exclaimed, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And then the second exclamation is, Nathaniel exclaimed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was like he said, "You are the light that has come into the world. You are the truth that has come into the world." And Jesus said something like, "You believe now because of that? You ain't seen nothing yet." So it's one thing to invite somebody to visit your church and for that person to say, "Oh, I'm a Roman Catholic. Oh, I'm a Baptist. Or you guys speak in tongues? Well, you know, we don't do that in our church or conference. So. Do you guys believe in prophecy?" You know what you should say next? Come see for yourself. And when they get here, believe that they're going to experience something of the power of God. Let them see for themselves. You see, that's how God overcame the bias that Nathaniel had about Nazareth. And God does the same thing today when he overcomes the biases that people have against denominations. We're not here to propagate a particular denomination. We're here to introduce people to an encounter with a person, Jesus Christ. We're not witnesses of the denomination. We're not witnesses of our system of belief. We're not witnesses of our doctrinal statement or statement of faith. We are witnesses of the resurrection. Otherwise, we are as dead as everybody else, anywhere else. Come see for yourself. Come see for yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you've tasted, come and taste of the powers of the world to come. And when you've tasted, you won't go home saying, "Yeah, it was a nice service. He preached a little long, but, you know, why did he have to yell so much? I mean, you know, he scared the kids. But I don't know if I'll be back." Then they haven't made an encounter. Let me shock you. Don't invite people to come to church to meet me. Invite them to come to church to meet Jesus Christ. And you won't miss. Or any of the other pastoral staff. Why? Because that's where he shows up in church. Oh, and then the Louis Vuitton syndrome kicks in. Well, we really don't need a church to know God. God is everywhere, isn't he? Yeah, he is everywhere. But he shows up in church where two or more are gathered in his name. So if you really want to meet him, go where he's showing up. Amen. Oh, I could talk to God in my living room, can I? Yeah, but you got to talk over the football coverage. Or you got to talk between commercials, or you got to talk between penalty reviews. Yeah, you could do it. But would you do that to your boss? Would you? Damien, come into the office. There's something very important I want to speak to you about. Okay, I'm in the conference room. I got to see this last play. Hold on. How many of you think the message will change by the time I get into the boss's office from the original one? It was nice having you working with us, Damien. We appreciate it, but you're out. Look, I can hear you from the conference room. I'm not competing with anything. Until you treat me like I have no competition in your life, I'm not your boss. Until we treat the Lord like he has no competition in our lives, he's not our Lord. He came to his own. And where you would think he would have found a warm reception, he was rejected. Wow. But the good news is, but to anyone who received him, to them he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God. Do you notice that it doesn't say he gave them the power to become Jews? Do you know what it doesn't say? He gave them the power to become Roman Catholics. He gave them power to become Pentecostals. He gave them power to become non-denominational. He gave them power to become Baptist, Episcopalian, Methodist, or Lutheran. It doesn't say any of those things. It says he gave them the authority and power to what? Belong to the family. Become sons. Become daughters. That's the message of the gospel. What were they missing? He came to his own because they were missing the life that only comes from God. You know, denominational churches are just like Adam when he was formed from the ground in the book of Genesis. God formed them out of the ground, shaped every muscle, shaped every vein, every capillary. Everything was as it should be. And everything was in its place. Everything was fully formed in Genesis when God formed men out of the dust of the ground. But there was only one thing missing. Everything was as it should be. I think he was handsome. He had nobody else to compare himself to. He had to be. Right? And I think he was perfect. 5'7". Everybody else is an evolutionary anomaly. And he probably had dark brown hair. Everything was like it should be. He was just missing. Everything was there. Everything. The brain was there. All the major organs were in place. Everything was where it should be. He was just missing one thing. The breath that only comes from God. And God breathed into him. Listen, he was already in an oxygen-saturated environment. But he was still not alive. Until God breathed into him. Then he became alive. Listen to me. Denominationalism is about you being formed, but you're not living yet until God breathes his life into you. Listen what the scripture says. To those who receive him, to them who believe in him. And that's not an intellectual thing. It's a deeper thing than that. We're not going to get into it this morning. To them he gave the power to become the sons and daughters of God who were born. They are reborn, not from physical birth, not even because of the passion or the desire or the plan of mankind or man's will. It is not something we can do to ourselves. Adam would have stayed in that formed state for eternity if God had not breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, causing him to become a living soul. And if we do not receive that birth from God that comes from above, which is an anathema or a curse in our Louis Vuitton culture of confusion. Unless we receive that birth that only comes from above, we still are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. That's why the Apostle Paul would warn Timothy, Tim, be wary of those people who on the outside look like everything is where it should be. They got the right book. They got the right time segment. They got the right allocation of resources. They got the right look. They got the right songs. They got the right way of doing it. They got the right way of executing a service. But there's no life in them. Stay away from those people. But they look so good. And they drive the right cars. And they live in the right neighborhood. And it's so convenient. Can't you make an exception? Stay away from them. Because they're missing the life that only comes from God. See, we don't meditate on the scriptures long enough as we should. We don't really deeply think about the ramifications of the things that the Holy Spirit wrote through the hands of those who wrote these letters. And think, what's so bad about people like that? They have something for every one of my family members. They got something for my infant. They got something for my toddler. They got something for my 9-year-old. They got something for my 17-year-old. And they got something for my grandmother or my grandfather. I could take everybody to church and be done with it in one day. Who's better than me? That's not the issue. Is there life there? Is there life there? Now I'm being very serious. Billions of dollars are being misspent in the kingdom of God because things are, you cannot prop up life with a budget. You either have it or you don't. And when you have it, your budget doesn't matter. When you have it, your beautiful surroundings don't matter either. When you have it, it doesn't matter whether you own a building, whether you don't own a building, whether you have a cathedral, or whether you have a mud hut. What matters is that the presence and power of God is there, because that's where he shows up. And if we spend money on everything else, trying to make people think this is Louis Vuitton, but Louis never shows up, we are deceiving ourselves as well as deceiving others. I don't mean to pick on Louis Vuitton. If you have a Louis Vuitton bag, God bless you. If you have a Fendi bag, I'm offended. Religious tradition. The Jews had a religious tradition that were looking forward to the coming of Messiah. And they didn't have the life that he came to give them. And when he came to give it to them, they rejected him. Let me ask you a serious question as I begin to wrap this up this morning. Is it possible that for thousands of years, a people looking forward to the coming of Messiah turned that religious system into something that rejected him when he came? Is it possible that a religious system looking back to the coming of Messiah could perform the same error? Because he's coming again. He's coming again. And I'm concerned that his own might reject him when he comes. You know, I'm not just talking about the Lord's second return. The Lord comes to earth all the time. He pours his spirit out all the time, and he's looking for a people, and he's looking for a people, and he's looking for a people, and he's looking for a people. And in the 70s, he poured his spirit out in Notre Dame Cathedral, and people started to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and full of the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues. It rocked the whole denominational world. And in the 70s, when I got saved, there was a move of God, of revival in the 70s. And some of you might be in this room that were in the stadium. And what was it? Was it a Shea Stadium? When we had this ecumenical move of God and thousands of people in Shea Stadium worshiping God, speaking in tongues, everybody having one, different denominations, everybody celebrating one person, Jesus Christ, not lifting up a denomination, not lifting up anybody. And we were brothers and we were sisters and we received and we gave to one another. And it was powerful. It was a little piece of heaven. We need that to happen again. And God wants to come again. But if we say, no, no, he has to come this way or it's not him. Or he has to do this or it's not him. Or if somebody speaks in tongues, it's not him. Or if there's a miracle, he doesn't do miracles anymore. It's not him. It's the devil. Could it be possible that a religious tradition in the last 2,000 years, having the right book, having the right liturgy, having the right doctrine, having the right system, shuts the God out who wants to come to her and reveal himself to her in a way that will mean the salvation of millions of souls before he returns? Paul told Timothy it's possible, and we should stay away from churches like that and from people like that. I realize this is a very sobering message, but it's the hour in which we live. And too much is at stake. Can you imagine yourself being on the deck of the Titanic, knowing it was going to sink? What would you say to people? Where are you going? I'm getting in the lifeboat. Which one? That one? Don't get in that one. That's not the right lifeboat. Get in the one on the other side. That's the right lifeboat. Who says? We said. That's a counterfeit lifeboat. Go into that lifeboat. It's got the right name on it. That's denominationalism. Somebody's going to drown because of you. What are people missing today? There has to be at least 170 churches on Staten Island. 170 different congregations, something like this meeting this morning. Some of them are missing something very seriously. What are they missing? Maybe they're missing the life that can only come from above. They might have the right book. They may have the right liturgy. They may have the shortest service. But do they have life? That's the question. That's the issue. What about you? What about you? You may have tradition. You may have had a teaching. You may have had an upbringing that has gone back through your ancestral line. But does it have life? That's the issue. That's the issue. We need to be born from above. As many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority to become sons and daughters of God. There is a reality to experience the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ that changes everything and transforms everything. And that's the issue. How do you know he's here? I see change. I know he's here because I've been changed. I've been transformed. I feel like knocking your block off, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you my coat and my cloak on top of it. Because I can't help it, because that's what him inside me is compelling me to do. Our religious tradition should lead us to an encounter with Jesus Christ. And how does Jesus come? He comes with preaching. He comes in teaching. He comes in his presence. He comes in prayer. Do we reject him because of our tradition? I got to be out of here by 11:30, otherwise this doesn't work for me. That's a tradition. Why don't you come to our church? What time is your service? Oh, I can go on and on about that, but I won't. I'm speaking to you this morning about the hidden gospel. The hidden gospel. Do you know that there is a hidden gospel? The gospel is not the story of Jesus Christ coming to die on the cross for you. The gospel message is that God has come to earth to dwell in you. And if you will receive him, your life will be transformed, not from earth, but from heaven down. You will receive something that you can't muster up in any denomination, no matter how many thousands of years old it might be. You can get something that only comes from God. That's the gospel message. But that message is hidden. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. If our gospel is hidden, how could he be talking about a hidden gospel? They preached it all over the world. He says the whole world. When Paul was brought before the leaders in Rome, they says, this man has turned the whole world upside down with their teaching. In the book of Acts, the disciples, they've turned the whole world upside down. Paul in his epistles will say, everybody in the whole world has heard this. When he was standing before Festus and Agrippa, and he's making his testimony before these Roman emperors, he said, I know, O great king, that you are aware of all of these things, because these things were not done in a corner. These things were done across the whole world. Everybody knows this is happening. How could something done worldwide be so hidden? Who is it hidden from? Paul says it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says this. If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost. Is he talking about people outside of a church organization? Or inside of a church organization? Or both? Which is it? Inside, outside, or both? It's both, you chickens. You know, I love this, the daylights out of you. Don't be afraid. Say it. It's both. It's both. If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost. How are they lost and how is it hidden? Because the God of this world, small g, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, to prevent the light of the glorious gospel of Christ from shining to them. How does he blind the minds of those that don't believe? If you don't believe, you can't receive. If you don't receive, you can't believe. You can't receive without believing. How does he blind the minds of those who don't believe? The Louis Vuitton syndrome. How many times have you heard somebody say, you know what, if that works for you, that's great, because you got to believe something. When they say that to you, slap them because they're sleeping. Say, wake up! Snap out of it! You know, I mean that figuratively. I disappointed a couple of you, I know that. Listen to it in the New Living Translation. If the good news we preach is hidden, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Religious people, maybe? Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Those who don't believe, would you consider those that Jesus came to his own as unbelievers? But wait a minute. I thought they were believers because they had the right book and they had the right literature and they had the right... So there's such a thing perhaps as unbelieving believers. Wow. I wonder how many there are of those. I wonder where they live. Where do they gather? What do they call themselves? We'll save that for another sermon. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ. In closing, I just want to bring up John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. This is a prophetic picture of this moment. Jesus Christ is standing in the temple. God in the temple that was created and erected for him. He's standing in his temple. And he says this. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood in the temple and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me." There's a fountain in the temple. "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You know what he's saying? He's saying if you believe in him, there is going to be a new life that's going to flow out of you. I thought the life was in the temple. The life is in the fountain that shows up in the temple. Does everybody understand? Coming to Jesus Christ means drinking from him, believing in him as the truth, the way, the life, and then receiving him. Now, because two things can't occupy the same space at the same time, one of us has got to go. If he's going to come in, one of us have got to go. And it can't be him. Otherwise, we sacrifice the life that he brings. Isn't that right? So if he's going to come in, I've got to go. My life has got to become sacrificed to him. My life has got to become totally yielded to him. My life has got to become totally consecrated to him. When that happens, God sees somebody who's believing. And when somebody who's believing like that and receives like that, he imparts new life to that person. He's waiting up there saying, "Which one today? That one. That one. That section. That whole community." Do you understand? There's a hidden gospel, but it's not hidden because God's hiding it. It's hidden because man has buried it under denominational thinking, under generic thinking. Worship team, come up. Let me ask you this question. Is there anything darker than a hidden gospel? Are there any people more in the dark than those who think they're in the temple and they miss the whole point of why the temple was erected? Is there anyone blinder than one who cannot see past denominational labeling and denominational affiliation? I don't think so. Jesus said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? One of the reasons why people don't witness today, not us, but other people, why they don't witness today is because they bought into that notion that, well, everybody's okay. They go to church. That's not okay. That might be the first symptom of their problem. Because when Jesus wants to come to them, they may reject him. Isn't it interesting that people outside the church in the New Testament received him and heard him gladly, and the people inside the church wanted to stone him and crucify him? The publicans and the sinners and the tax collectors received him gladly. They heard him gladly. How approachable do you think he was? That's the kind of people we need to be. But this morning I wonder if you really, really, really never received Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And you never really said, "Lord, I surrender my entire life to you. And I give it to you. I believe that you are the way, the truth, the life, the only remedy for me. I need something from heaven that can only come from heaven. and I can't pull it down. I can't drum it up. I can't concoct it. I can't fabricate it. I cannot do anything about my state. Those words in the Gospel of John in chapter 1 that says, to as many as received him, the voice of the verb receive is passive. That means they're the ones who experience something done to them. They're not the ones who initiate something that they experience. Do you follow the difference? If it was in the active voice, it would be something up to what you do. But it's something that happens to you. When God sees an empty seat in your heart because you finally gave it up, he'll sit down enthroned on it. And that's what we're after. Isn't that right? Let's all stand this morning. Let's worship the Lord for a couple of minutes. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you never really surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and let me tell you what the symptoms of an unsurrendered life are. It doesn't seem to be working for you. You're not getting all these things that other people are talking about. You read about things and you hear testimonies and say, what in the world is wrong with me? Maybe somebody introduced you the wrong way. Maybe somebody said, all you have to do is this. Well, all you have to do is something, but you got to give him everything. That's all you have to do. So this morning, if you're here and you've never really surrendered your life totally and completely to him, and you want prayer to help you do that, that's why we came. That's why we're here. So that you can encounter him. If that's you this morning, could you just raise your hand real quick and put it down again? Those of you who are watching this program and this service, if that's you, we want to pray for you this morning. And if that is you, we'd like to invite you to call the church and tell us, this is what happened to me today. I gave my life. I surrendered my life. Let's all pray this prayer together. Pray this prayer together. And for the benefit of those who might be watching, pray this along with us. My dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly, eternally. Lord, you came first to religious people because they need life. Lord, this morning, I surrender my life completely to you. Be the Lord of my life from this day forward. And I ask you to come into my life. And I receive you into my life now. As my Lord. As my Savior. Wash away all of my sins. Cleanse them completely by your blood. And make me your child. And I thank you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, for those who prayed this prayer for the first time, I ask that you, O God, would respond by imparting new life to them from above. God, I thank you and praise you for imparting a transformation that they will not be able to describe, but that they will know that they've experienced. God, I thank you and I praise you for imparting new life this morning. I thank you and praise you for imparting new hope this morning, new power this morning, new strength to go on this morning, new strength and ability to trust and to believe and to receive until they are completely and totally yours. And we are like you, O God. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for forgiving us of all of our sins. I thank you and I praise you that he who has the Son has life. And I thank you for that life this morning, transforming everything about us, everything about our families, everything about our churches, everything about our communities, oh God. Father, for those that are watching, I thank you for transforming them. I thank you for new beginnings springing up all over this island, all over this city today, oh God. I thank you and praise you for new life. Lord, the gospel may have been hidden, but it is not hidden anymore to those that have received today. We thank you and we praise you, oh Lord, for new life, for new beginnings in 2012, for new strength, new power, and a new destiny, a new purpose, a new reason for being, a new reason for going on, because we've received life, and that to the full, from you. We thank you and we praise you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. 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 Holy Spirit, rain down. Let's lift our hands to the Lord this morning. Unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. Unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can possibly ask or think, according to the power that is at work within you. According to that same power that He has given you to become sons and daughters of God. According to that power, may He be glorified in and through His church until the end of the age, in the name of Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you.